Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. This is a parallel second stating of the law from Exodus 20. So Exodus 20 was actually where the law was given. It was reported historically there. Deuteronomy 5 is, as the name Deuteronomy, speaks of the second giving of the law. It was repeated here from what happened before. So this is the 10th commandment. Deuteronomy 5:21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, your word is good. Your word is good for us. It is not like us. Your word is perfect and holy, the expression of your will for us. And your moral will expressed in the Ten Commandments are just as valid now as they have ever been. And the function of them remains as they were then, even in the New Covenant, where we are forgiven of these sins pointed out by the Ten Commandments and your law. Well, may we be encouraged today. It's a difficult matter of thanksgiving to consider, that we would have discontent and coveting. And yet, Lord, it is part of what we want to address as those who would have our sins exposed, and that we would pray for them and be guard against them so that nothing worse would happen and it would not lead to anything more than the command states, that we might follow that by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I got to tell you about our visit to North Carolina on Thanksgiving. We left Thursday morning for the first time. Our daughter had her fiancé with her, and we went to see that side of the family that he had not ever met. So the gathering was to be at my brother's house, him and his wife, Sheila, for Thanksgiving. Now, I've seen their house. I've been there. And Cindy and Sequa had not yet been there. So, of course, I told them it was a dump where they live. And that, you know, it was just in a terrible neighborhood. But since they now went on Thursday, I have to tell the truth about it. And the truth is, he lives on a mountainside outside of Hendersonville. And sitting in the dining area, and you look out the window, you can see a mountain over there, you know, stretching in vista view of a mountain. And he said it's even snowed up on the mountain already. They saw snow on the tops of the mountain one day. One morning, and we walked out back, which I had been before, on the porch back there, and he showed the backyard area and said black bears actually come by there sometimes, and I don't know if they eat anybody. He talked like they were tame. Said he had a white squirrel back there along with the gray ones. And they have a square table that will seat 8 people. It's kind of like the table I wanted to buy Cindy like 10, 15 years ago that only seats 4. He's got 8 that you can get around this thing. Really, really pretty. Which I never bought. I'll be preaching today. And in the front of the house, they have a plant called a lantana. You ever heard of a lantana? I have not ever heard of a lantana. There was a guy that played on a TV show called Dan Tana a long time ago. I knew that. But in a heated part of the house, the washer and dryer was there. In the heated part of the house. And so we went there and we saw all that. And, weeks ago I started planning out this series on Thanksgiving. And one day I would come to coveting. And what timing we have that after all that trip to the mountains and this beautiful house and nice location and all, now we're doing it today. Because the Bible commands are very practical. These are things we struggle with. This matter of rejoicing in God's provision for us and being satisfied in what God has chosen for us to have, as, opposed to what he has chosen for other people. It's a very common, and I'm going to talk about that more in a moment, it's a very common temptation to have. The Word of God, the commands of God, expose things that are part of our natural way that we need to guard against, such as this. But also, we'd have to note that when the Lord warns us and when he sets our way the way he chooses for it to be, it's actually better than anything anybody in the world has who do not know the Lord. David said he'd rather spend a day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 years in the tents of the wicked. All the joys of the world would be of no value, David says, if he did not know the Lord. And our faith in God really is to be in God and his choices for our lives. The bitter envy today is the most prominent wickedness that we see today, this bitter envy. It's from people who don't know God and they're mad at what God has done. People are mad that God made male and female. People are mad, angry, out right in your face that God designed sexuality to be heterosexual. They hate God for it. They hate that they were made the gender they were made. And there's all kinds of revolt against it. And people are angry and they want to even stir up a fight. All these people who are rioting, they want people to say something. And so they can just lash out. They've got so much anger, and it's really at its core is that they're angry at God. God has not done for them what they think he should do. Now it goes out and spills over to a bunch of other things, your color, your socioeconomic status in life, a bunch of things. But really, it's anger at God and bitter envy toward others who are not what they would want them to be. The goal in the command that God gives us this morning in the 10th commandment is to accept his will without resentment and with gratitude and contentment. So that's how it connects to Thanksgiving. I already spoke of the attitude of Thanksgiving and the sacrifice of Thanksgiving. This is more in the area of the contentment of Thanksgiving, which really we require the grace of God most acutely to have. Now, a little background. When we fell in the garden, when Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, They were tempted by saying that that tree over there that you're not supposed to eat of, doesn't it look great? Wouldn't you like to have a taste of that? Isn't that something you can envision enjoying? And don't you think God is, in telling you not to eat it, is being mean to you? He's withholding from you. He's not being fair to you. And so when our first parents, Adam and Eve, saw that, the Bible tells us in Genesis 3:6 that Eve saw that it was desirable to make one wise. And so she coveted. I'm not on drugs. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. Admit it. I'm not on drugs. I'm talking about the good stuff, you know, that people get on. I'm not on any of that. But what I understand about it is that you mess up with drugs. Cocaine, heroin, you know, all these other illicit drugs. The time you mess up is not when you are completely strung out, but when you first take the drug, the very first time. And the very first time that you decide that you want to be on drugs, and you are going to be on drugs, and the whatever pleasure it gives you, you want that, you choose that, it's a moment decision. That when that happens, then it gets you. And then you can't stop. Then you can't get off of it. It has you. You are addicted to it. If you can afford it, you'll spend millions of dollars on it. If you are very, very, very blessed by God, you'll be spared death from it. It will hook you, and we know people, it will hook you and hold you and never let you go. And so when we began in the garden to look at something which was outside the will of God for us as a delightful, desirable thing, and we took that, that was the first of what we have in the sin of coveting. We began to desire something which was outside of the will of God for us. And he told us explicitly it was not his will to eat that. Don't eat that. The largest object of coveting is the world itself. People love the world. Do not love the world nor the things in the world, John tells us. The one who loves the world cannot love the Father. Jesus said you can't love God and mammon. But once your eyes roam to the world and the world catches your eye and you're not satisfied with God, then you're addicted, you're hooked, you're gone. Lot coveted the land around Sodom, and he went there. It changed him. David coveted the wife of Uriah, and called her, was with her, and people died. Judas coveted money, betrayed Jesus. Israel coveted foreign gods from other nations, tried to hide it from the Lord. The Lord somehow found out about it. Baruch in Jeremiah 45 sought great things for himself. He coveted a greater status, and the Lord told him to stop it. Now, the ways of the Lord are not equal. We are not equal with other people. We are not equal. Even in this room, we're not equal. Things some people are favored with things that we're not favored with. We're favored with things other people are not favored with. Do you know who can walk right into Best Buy and buy whatever he wants? Do you know who can do that? Bill Gates. Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. Is Bill Gates a man of God? Not that I've heard or seen. I think he's a greenie, environmentalist. He's got some interesting theories on how we should live our lives. If I were God, would I have Bill Gates have all that money? I don't think so. But in God's plan, Bill Gates has it. Someone said, if you want to see what God thinks of money, see the people he gives it to. And maybe that's what he's doing. But the world, when it sees inequality, and it's just very inconsistent, but when the world sees God not being equal, they say that is unjust and unkind. Now, this is the world's attitude toward God. The Lord designs each of our lives. Do you know who decided? I know you know, that we would be a male or a female. Well, of course, it was an X or Y chromosome. They got together and they fought it out. And then whoever won got to be. No, God decided that. God decided what our gender would be. It really is, up until the current day, it really is one of the easiest things in the world to know, is whether you are a girl or a boy. I've never, in all of my life before these current days, a baby's born, you see it on a TV show, baby's born, smack him in the bottom, I really can't tell. Nobody's ever done that. What is that? You can always tell. But today, I don't know what that is. The Lord chooses individually, for example, for a man to be born blind. The disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus, nobody sinned. This is God's design for him, to bring glory to God. And so when the Lord healed him, that was his reason he was born blind. But it's not always that. Being thankful in all things means we're content and confident with what the Lord has decided for us to be. And it's not equal. It's not the same. And so coveting is a real issue, because we're not the same. And not the same in the will of God. Well, the character of the Ten Commandments first. The character of the Ten Commandments is, it's law. It is like an MRI or a diagnostic machine in medical terms. The law was given because of sin. It exposes sin, like cancer is exposed or any other kind of thing that the body is might have, and you put an MRI there, and oh yeah, there it is. It doesn't fix it. It shows it. It reveals it. And so the MRI, the law, is like that. It shows that men are lost. Now, some people, I think, to this day, think that I'm a diabetic because I eat a lot of sugar when I was growing up. I don't know, I might have eaten a lot of sugar. I remember breaking open a Dixie Crystal's sugar thing and spooning it right out of there. Did that give me diabetes? Some of you may have done that and you don't have it. It's not about that. It's a endocrinology thing. It's my pancreas failed to keep up. You don't get it by eating sugar. Diabetes tests, such as a blood glucose test, which I do all the time, shows you what's going on. It doesn't make it happen. It's something to reveal. The law reveals to men that they were lost. Romans 5, verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. Not increase in severity, not increase in actual sin, but to increase in our sight. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The law is a sin detector. So that, seeing that we have a disease of sin by the law, we would seek to be cured of it. Which is what happens when you're convicted by the law of sin in the eyes of God. So, the Ten Commandments consist of two tables. One is a table about our duty to God. And the second is about our duty toward one another. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol. A third commandment is to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All those pertain to God. How we are to be toward God. We have only God and no one else. We're not to make any idols for the worship of God. We're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. We're not to use his name in an empty fashion. And we're to set aside a day that we give to the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The second table is six commands. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Six, you shall not murder. Seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth, you shall not steal. Ninth, you shall not bear false witness. And the tenth one is the one we're looking at today. You shall not covet. Now, the Catholic Church makes one command out of the first two and two commands out of the last one. But Catholics are always doing stuff like that. Jesus summed up our responsibility to one another in saying we should just do what we want people to do to us. The golden rule, whatever you would have others do to you, do also to them. That's the law and the prophets. And we're told also that nobody can be justified by the keeping of the law. By the law comes the knowledge of sin, according to Romans 3:20. So he says it, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through my blood glucose testing strip comes a knowledge of my blood sugar. But it doesn't fix it. It just exposes it. Then I've got to do something. So the law just shows us our sin and puts us in peril of judgment. Shows that we're guilty. And salvation by grace eliminates all human merit, including the keeping of the law. But I would say probably in all the world, the number one means by which people think that we're justified is by the keeping of the law, or doing good more than bad. The Tenth Commandment is the one on coveting. Coveting means to desire something you don't have. It is the sin that is a desire that turns into something which is very sinful. Envy is a sin against others. We're bitter. Bitter envy. We hate that they have something that we don't have. Coveting is a sin against God, saying that we're dissatisfied with what God has given us. And we even disapprove of it, that God is doing us wrong. That is the sin of coveting. And it is that core desire that makes this such a sin. Envy and jealousy. Jealousy is a fear of losing what you have, which is yours. Envy is anger towards someone else who has something you don't have. But coveting is being disgruntled with God about what he has chosen for you. It extends to seeking something. See, this is the danger. You don't just want, but you seek. You desire, and then you put steps to it. This is why I think people transfer their will to God's will today. It's all happened all the time. I have a sermon to do or a paper to write. I've been having it in my mind for a long time, entitled, Has God Lost His Mind? Based upon the fact that people are telling me God told them to do something which I know God didn't tell them to do. So either they're crazy or God's changing his whole law to something else. You know the answer. But desire and pursuit go hand in hand. And when we're dissatisfied with God, we're not thankful to him. We're trying to then correct what he has failed to give us. And we pursue something that is outside the will of God for us. Well, this is different if your roof has a leak, you look to get it fixed. That's a different thing. It's necessity. But it turns out, when you think about it, that this is an emotion, this is a desire that is at the root of really the commandments that we have in all ten, just pretty much. Some people covet another god. They don't like the way God does his thing. They get another god which is more pleasing to them. That's coveting, being dissatisfied with God, making another. Some people covet time to themselves, so they defile the Sabbath. They turn the Sabbath into their own thing. They covet authority, so they reject their parents' authority because they know best. They covet judgment on another person, so they murder. They covet sensual pleasure with another, so there's adultery. Or they covet someone else's things, and so they steal. Or they covet an alternate reality, so they lie. People today lying all the time. And because they don't want the truth to be the truth. So they lie and live a lie. The 10th commandment specifies the following things we're forbidden to covet. It goes in a list here. We are to not covet your neighbor's wife. Can you imagine sitting in the living room one day, you're in a pensive mood. Your wife comes in, honey, what are you thinking about? Well, I was thinking about that woman across the street. I think she'd be a better wife than you. Well, you got a slug in your mouth coming. I think that coveting would probably be okay in that point. Smack him. But you can't covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's field, your neighbor's male and female servants, your neighbor's ox or donkey. I think today the parallel would be more like your neighbor's truck. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. Anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that speaks to contentment in the will of Christ. Whether you are satisfied with God's will for your life. And, I mean, we can pray, we can ask God for things, we're told to do that. But when we know the will of God, when we know that our lot in life, when we are to be those who are satisfied. And if God gives us something else, that's great. But we're to always be satisfied and content in the will of God. This content, thirdly, reduces thanksgiving. Now, a lot of young people, especially young girls, are not happy with the way they look. I don't know if it's still the same as it was when we were growing up, but you know, the young girls would see these models and, oh boy, they're looking really good. And then they would look at themselves in the mirror and their nose wasn't right, their hair wasn't the same, their skin wasn't the same, the way their nose turned all, my teeth weren't, and they just, before long, they were miserable because they weren't like that person. And then they begin to pursue that and how they look would become an all-consuming passion. So they were not happy with the way God made them. They were covetous with how God made somebody else. And it just takes off in a lot of different places. But a covetous person is not thankful for what he has when he sees his neighbor has better. Oh, he might say, I'm thankful. I just would be more thankful if I had what that person had. Well, then you're not thankful. But you're saying God has shorted you. You can, up on the parkway, which we weren't there, but we were near on Thursday. There's a lot of places you got a lookout or an observation point you can go. And they got a little fence there, a little something to keep you from going. Well, you can go to the edge and see better, but you can also find yourself at the bottom of the chasm. And this is what happens. People desire something better, and then they fall into terrible sin because they're not satisfied. And again, if you think about today's world, today's world is not satisfied with God. They're not satisfied with God's law. They're not satisfied with God's morality. They're not satisfied with God's biological structure of us. They hate it. And so sin abounds. They say the Lord is not doing the right thing. The Lord is callous, petty, and vindictive, and loves our suffering. That's what Satan said in the garden. The Lord knows these will be good for you. He's just keeping it from you to make you not have as good of a life. This is the devil's word, and it's said every day in our world today, and the world says, amen. That's exactly what I was thinking. The Lord is not treating me right. So we covet. And discontent minimizes or eliminates thanksgiving. We're not thankful because we don't have yet what we think we deserve. If I lay down a $10 bill to pay for something that costs $2 and they give me back $3 in change, do the math yourself. I'm not thankful because I've been shorted. I'll be thankful and would say so if you give me back my $8. But a person that's dissatisfied with God, discontent, they're not thankful. Thanksgiving, however, reduces discontent. A strong desire is for the will of God is praiseworthy. Desire is not the problem. The problem is desiring that which is outside the will of God. And I believe this is probably, to me, the hardest of the commands. Because the other commands speak to the doing of something. Although they have, as Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, they have a motive, urge side to it as well. Jesus said, you look at a woman to lust after, you commit adultery in your heart. You call a person a fool, you've committed murder in your heart. So there is a attitude behind it. But the 10th commandment is all attitude. It's all motivation. It's the desire. It's pointing to the desire itself. It's the hardest. Because, I mean, some people don't have much. The poor, Jesus said, you have with you always. Some people don't have much. Christians are commanded by God to step in and meet the needs as they're able to. We don't just tell people to learn to live without coveting. But coveting strikes at the heart of desire. And it's the most natural thing in the world to desire something better. We want something better for our families, for our children. Other commands that are pointed out in the effect, stealing and killing and, you know, adultery and all that. Well, that's the acting out of it. The coveting is the desire. And it's easily violated. I think the easiest sin to merely desire something. And we have to check that. So I'm going to conclude it this way. Desire in biblical terms can be steered. You can steer desire. You don't have to be victimized by your feelings. Oh, I want that car so bad. I've got to have that car so bad. You can turn that. Reprogram your desires to be thankful and to be happy with what God has given you by thanking God for what He's given you. Now, it's not an easy turn. I had my couple of years driving a school bus. I can tell you from experience, turning a Volkswagen is a lot easier than turning a school bus. And turning away desire, most people don't even try. They don't even try. They want it so bad, and they can't ever. And you've got to you turn it by being thankful. Now, there's other parts of coveting I'll talk about in weeks to come because the Bible has other areas it's specific about. But this is the core sermon on that. And one thing is that it's very distressing to see the inequality in the world and to be in need. Hebrews 11 talks about some of the saints they were impoverished. And you wonder, why would God do that with His saints? And others who are wicked to no end, they're prosperous. And we struggle to pay our bills. And we struggle to know how we're going to meet this particular need. I mean, we live there. And we can tell God about it. We can tell God anything. We can go to God and say, Lord, you know, right now, today, I'm feeling a little bit like some of that money you gave Bill Gates, we could use. You can say it in reverence. You can say it pouring out your heart to the Lord, because this is a hard command. And I'll talk, Lord willing, about this later today. Ephesians 3:19, I think this is the key. When Paul says he's praying that for the Ephesians, that they would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness, up to all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ. And my mom would take me, and she would go to the doctor, and she had a little blue book I told you about, an immunization record. And the doctor would ask her, do I need an immunization? This is back before computers were big. Do I need an immunization? Do I need a shot? Does my mom going to tell the doctor that I need to be punctured by a spear in my arm? And sometimes she said, you know, he's due for one. And I'd look at her, and I was not satisfied with her will for my life at that moment. But you know, one thing I knew is that she loved me, and once that shot was done, if it was done properly and it did what was prescribed to do, it would keep me from something that I didn't want to have. And so knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, is the ultimate cure for dissatisfaction with God, for thinking He's doing us wrong, and the key to contentment in His sight. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard. We're to trust You, not figure everything out. But some things don't make sense. We're not bright enough. We're not in Your place. Lord, You don't explain everything You do to us, but You tell us that You're going to do us as your children the right way. And so we're to know your love and believe in it. And Lord, I pray we can turn our desires always properly to thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.